again, they still need the grace of God. The third thing that I learned today is that young parents can come to church on time. Not even on time, but here early, like 10, 15 minutes before. So I know you can do it. Let's try to keep that every Sunday. Merry Christmas, church. Welcome to our Christmas Sunday service. At this time, we'd like to release our P3 and P4 children for their Bible teaching. But rest of our Noah's Ark children will remain with us this morning. So as they make their way for their Bible teaching, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 this morning. Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 this morning. And this is reading of God's word. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Amen. Well, kids, welcome to our all-church service. You know how many days there's left before Christmas? Yeah. They can count 3 more days until Christmas. What are you expecting for your Christmas gift? Do you have something in mind this Christmas? Did you tell your parents about it? Maybe it's better you tell your grandparents about it. What was the best Christmas gift you ever got? Do you remember, kids? You opened it up and you said, "Wow, I didn't expect that." Adults, do you remember the best gift you ever received? The game changer. It changed your life because of it. I know for some ladies, it was air fryers when it first came out. That just changed the course of cooking. They still think it's a marvelous thing. For some teenager, it's their first smartphone. That was a game changer for their life, changed their life. For me, I thought about this question, and there are several amazing gifts that I received in my life. When I think about my turn 20s, I didn't quite realize it then, but I think the game changer was me meeting my wife. And God giving us 2 beautiful, wonderful daughters. In the 30s, I thought about what was the greatest gift. I can't remember a single thing because that life stage was just a blur. But in the 40s, I still talk about this. The wonderful gift that someone has given me was to introduce to me to powerlifting. That changed my life. According to research, men are the most depressed in the early 40s. Did you know that? So if you have a husband in their early 40s, try to encourage them. Something about life stage that they fall into this great dark chasm. And I was in that place. And someone introduced me to powerlifting and something about working my physical body that changed my emotional state. Powerlifting. I think in my 50s, it's you. I began to realize the great gift that God has given to me, to this congregation, to me, and to my family. That my biological family is away in the United States. We don't see them as much, but we realize that you're my family. And then you know my 60, right? The greatest gift that God has given to me now, I don't even have to share. My granddaughter. Didn't realize that this gift could bring out emotions that I never thought I had. So kids, what was the greatest gift you received that changed your life? Game changer. You know, a lot of times Christmas or Christmas season is a time for many college students, welcome back, for the college students to just take a break from school, from all that pressure. For some, it's to travel and see families that they haven't seen before or haven't been for a long time. And welcome those who are joining us through live streaming. We have many who are out of town today. And for our children, Christmas means what? Santa. Or your parents. Oh, never mind. I don't want to give that away. But I want us to draw back this morning and think about the reason for the season. According to the Bible, Christmas means that the Son of God came into this world in human form as a baby. And according to the Bible, that was a game changer. It changed everything. You see, the Bible is actually one story. Did you know that? There's just one story. How will God, who is holy, will redeem sinners that he has promised in Genesis 3:15? The whole story is about that. How would he do that? And then one theme of the Bible is the gospel. It's the good news. The fact that it's good news is that it's news. It's not 1, 2, 3 step of self-help, or it's not 1, 2, 3 steps of self-improvement. It's news. It's fact. And what that means is that what we couldn't do, God did it on our behalf. That God actually saved us from sin, redeemed us, and gave us eternal life. You see, the whole story of the Bible and the Christmas story is actualization of how God would fulfill this promise. And that's what the story is about. And if to the degree that you understand the meaning of Christmas, it's a game changer. So children, did you receive little notes from Pastor Peggy to take notes, ask questions? Well, not today. Okay. I divided the message into 3 parts. We continue in our teaching series, recapturing the wonder, the awe, the excitement. And this morning, it's the Christmas story or incarnation. I divided the message into 3 parts. If you're taking notes, kids, it's not that hard. I see Ezra already yawning, so I'll try to do my best to go through it quickly. It's okay. First, prelude to Christmas. That's another word to preparation for Christmas. And then second, the story of Christmas. And 3, the meaning of Christmas. Does it make sense? Prelude, the story, and meaning of Christmas. So we begin, because it's important to understand what was happening prior to Jesus coming into this world, the prelude to Christmas. So if you understand the Bible, from the Old Testament to the gospel account, there were 400 years of silence from God speaking to his people. Kids, think about that. How long is 400 years? According to the Bible, that's 10 generations. That's a long time. Think about with me. What if your mom and dad got mad at you and didn't speak to you for about a couple weeks? Just gave you a silent treatment. How would you feel? Some of you said, yeah, no nagging. But someone truly who loved you was silent for 400 years. And at this moment, God's people, Israel, were under the oppression of Roman government. In other words, they had no rights or freedom. And one day, an angel of the Lord appears to this teenage girl. Her name was Mary. And the angel said, "To you, you will conceive a son who will be Savior of the world." Can you imagine if you're a teenager? How many teenagers are here? Raise your hand. That's a bad question. Teenagers don't like to stand out. Sorry. You know who you are, right? Angel of the Lord appeared and said, "You're going to have a child." But she said, "I'm not married." "It's okay. Because the Old Testament said the virgin will give birth." And so at this moment, Joseph, who was engaged to marry Mary, was stirred because her fiancé was conceived a baby. So he was thinking different things and said, "You know what, I'm going to divorce her quietly." But the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and assured him, "It's okay." And then what was interesting is that this couple living in Nazareth was living in a small town, being scorned by the eyes of the townspeople. You know why? Because they were not married yet, and her stomach was coming out. The guilt and shame. People would talk behind the back when they would walk to the streets of Nazareth. But Joseph and Mary couldn't really say anything because who would believe? And at that very moment, because of Caesar at that time made a decree that all Israelites must go to their hometown to register, to get a census. So Joseph and Mary made their journey for 70 miles. I know some of you kids riding in your minivan for 15 minutes. It's like crazy. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Think about traveling on a donkey for 70 miles. That's what Joseph and Mary did to register Joseph's hometown, which was Jerusalem. Amazing. From Nazareth to Jerusalem. Why is this significant? Because the Old Testament said the Messiah will be born in the city of Jerusalem. In other words, God is even using a secular dictator to fulfill his promise. You know what this means? Leading up to the Christmas story, God's in charge. He's dictating everything according to his ways. Every event is leading up to his son's birth. And then in Jerusalem, they couldn't find a place to stay. According to Luke, there was no room for Jesus, and that's significant spiritually. And so Mary and Joseph found a stable where farm animals slept, and she gave birth to Jesus. And Joseph held his first son and laid him on a manger. It's an animal feeding box. How would you feel? And what the prelude to Christmas teaches us is that every event leading up to the birth of Christ, God is dictating in every way, this way, through a teenage engaged couple, to use a secular dictator. And now, the God of the universe is born where farm animals sleep. And God is communicating to us the spiritual meaning of Christmas. The prelude, the story of Christmas, Jesus was born, again, we believe, in a stable. And that same night, a group of shepherds were doing their thing, kind of taking care of the sheep, maybe singing songs, or maybe even taking a nap, just like any ordinary night. Then something out of this world happened, according to Luke 2. There was amazing light show. An angel of the Lord appeared to this group of shepherds. And darkness could be nowhere to be found. We're told in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. It's interesting. God chose to reveal, to announce the birth of the King of Kings to this group, a group of shepherds, who were back then in the first century, were the lowliest of any group in their society, meaning they were invisible. No one cared. Actually, if you read the historical accounts, that they were really despised. In other words, a group that was despised and invisible to the townspeople, they are met by the messenger of God. Invisible group now meets by the angel of the Lord. And they're afraid. I would be too, no? You ever do that when you go to the bathroom at night and you see something, feel like something, maybe not for the kids. I did that. I woke up really early this morning. I was going to the bathroom and I felt like something was standing there. I went, whoa. What if there's a light show and something behind you kind of appeared to you? The shepherds were afraid, rightfully so. And then the angel speaks, verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice what the angel says to the shepherds. Can you think of whenever you're afraid, right? What helps you? The angel spoke and said, you do not need to be afraid because I bring you good news. I bring you amazing news that will be of joy, amazing, fantastic, and great joy. And notice the emphasis, for all the people, not just for the Jews, but for all the people. What is this good news? The angel continues, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice, unto you. Who is the angel speaking to? The group of shepherds. Even to you, nobody. Even to you who pays no attention to you. Even to you, born this day in Jerusalem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God's choosing to reveal the first announcements of revival, his son, to this lowly group. When the angels say the Savior who is Christ the Lord, they would have understood, being a Jew, that meant the anointed one, the Messiah. In other words, this people or group knew that God has promised some kind of deliverance from Genesis 3, and they've been waiting for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And then what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says, that even the prophets who prophesied about this coming Messiah one day, they couldn't really understand. They yearned to understand. How would God do this? Not only that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the angels who are in the presence of God didn't know how God would do this because it didn't make sense. How would God, who is holy and just, would save people who rejected him? So they were yearning intensely what that looked like. In other words, the shepherds would probably have known. So they would have said, Tell us, how is this going to work? Is the coming Son of God born in the temple? Is the Son of God born in a king's palace? Maybe in a religious leader's home or in a synagogue. That had to make sense. But notice the angel's answer. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is a sign for you, shepherds, that you've been waiting for thousands and thousands of years of what this would look like. This is how you will recognize the King of Israel, the Anointed One. You will recognize him not on a throne, not in a gold cradle or crib, not with wrapped in purple silk, guarded by royal guards, but a baby wrapped in just ordinary cloth, lying in a manger, a box where the farm animals eat. And I don't view our church as a lot of dogs as pets. I actually did a research this week. You know, what kind of feeding boxes are there for animals? Man, some dog feeding box, they're up there, stainless, elevated, it's automatic. How would you feel if you something that you treasure will be in that kind of box or eat out of it? God became a baby, the one according to Colossians chapter 1, as the creator, he holds the whole world in his hands and nothing happens apart from him. Now, the Son of God is dependent on the nourishment from a teenage mom. This is the story of Christmas. God is orchestrating everything to communicate to the world the good news, how he will save sinners. The prelude, what was happening, the second part, the actual story of Christmas. And the meaning? The Bible teaches the Son of God, the ruler of creation, became a smallest embryo in Mary's womb. And he grew, and he was born into this world. Why? 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 17 indicates that Jesus' incarnation was for two reasons: to reveal who God is to this world and to do the Father's will. And what was that? He became a mediator to represent God to us and us to God. And it had to happen this way. The Bible teaches there are other reasons to be an example to us how to live after we are saved in Christ as a Christian. The second aspect was that he became the high priest, knowing that he understands, because he took a human form, every pain and frustration and tears that you shed, he understands. So we can go to him in prayer. But mainly he came to us as a mediator. Why this way? Why into human form? Why from embryo until he was crucified for 33 years? Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, Jesus became human being, just like you and me, in order to obey God's law perfectly, which you and I had to. He took on flesh, just like us, with temptation to live, to fight temptation, to obey with all of his heart and mind and soul perfectly of what God has laid in his law, which we couldn't. Why? To become a substitution atonement for us. You see why virgin birth is so important? Because he was born sinless, to remain sinless, in order to take our place on the cross. Because the cross represents God pouring out his wrath, which is punishment for sin, all sins, upon his Son. He took our place. Now think about that. the God of the universe, became a baby, and as he grew up, he obeyed every law perfectly. Why? In order to be crucified on the cross, to bear full penalty of all our sins, our past sins, even the sins that you're committing now that nobody knows, and even the future sins. God knowing everything that you and I would do, Jesus still went to the cross. He rose again to say, it is sufficient and perfect. You know what this means? Christ, Son of God, came into this world. The Spirit, who used to be adored by the perfect creatures of angels in heaven. His splendor was so great, even the perfect being cannot see him. They have to cover their eyes. He came into this world. The Spirit became man to be pierceable. That is the meaning of Christmas. And according to the Bible, for all people, the angels announce, all people, that is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then his perfect work becomes yours, and your sin is placed upon Christ. That is the good news of Christmas. Do you believe this, church? It's a game changer. The greatest gift. It changes everything. Are you weighted down by sin? Are you overwhelmed by guilt, knowing that what you do and what you think? Do you have a sense of void in your heart as you live this life that nothing satisfies? That is a consequence of sin. Do you find meaninglessness in this life no matter how much things that you obtain? There's an empty void. According to the Bible, it's because of sin, your separation from God. This Christmas Sunday, God speaks to us. If you're not in faith, come to Jesus and believe. Just believe and trust in what he has done. And according to the Bible, truth will set you free. Truth will fulfill your heart. Truth will open your eyes to the reality of this world. God orchestrated everything. He announced the first coming of Jesus to a group of people who was invisible to their society. God used a teenage boy and a girl to bring about his fulfillment. God also used two old people, Simeon and Anna, to receive Jesus into the temple. And God even used wise men from the east. They were not Jews, to travel, to do their respect and adore the born king, all people. But King Herod wanted to kill him. Because of evil, his evil thought, all the boy, baby, two and under were killed. There's a different reception to the coming king. Do you believe Jesus? The incarnate. I conclude. That was not bad, right, children? It's okay, Ezra. Your parents will teach you one day. You know, with age, if we're honest, the excitement of birthday is far less, no? And even the excitement of wedding anniversary is not that great. Something about aging that replaces gifts with meaning of life and what is really important. Now, I used this illustration before, so you know. And some people, someone actually kind of categorized four stages of life, right? First stage, you believe in Santa Claus. Second stage, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Third stage, you become the Santa Claus. And fourth stage, you look like Santa Claus. There's something about life when you're born with excitement and anticipation and hope. And then second stage, you hit real life and you become jaded and cynical. And third stage in life, you just become too busy making things for yourself. And last stage, you just kind of let go of your life. But that's not what the Bible says, actually. The gospel of this amazing story of Christmas, that if you're in faith, the depth of the gospel is actually experienced and discovered over time. According to the Bible, it gets sweeter and sweeter as we age and mature. Why? Because the work of God has not changed, but our hearts has. Because the most meaningful gift is not necessarily the largest box. The most meaningful gift is not how much the gift costs or the dollar amount. But the most meaningful gift is realized when you understand the sacrifice that person made to get you that gift. And this is why children never understand the sacrifice of the parents until they grow up. And sometimes this gift and meaning of parents is realized too late. For us, according to the Bible, the Christmas story brings delight into our hearts. And we are awestruck as we age. I remember a real famous pastor in New York shared this illustration. For some reason, he always stayed with me. He was a youth pastor. He was ministering to this young youth student. She was female, and she was always down and depressed. Not much joy in her life. And so the youth pastor did his best to describe the gospel. God loves you. The doctrine of amazing justification. You're positionally secure. The empty tomb creates that your sins are all forgiven. You have eternal life. And she was sharing this for about 15 minutes. And at the end, the girl looked at him and says, "What good is all that if you don't have a boyfriend? What good is all that if I don't get a raise? What good is that if I don't get married? What good is the gospel if fill in the blank?" But according to this youth pastor who became famous, she found out that this girl grew in grace and became a gospel worker later. It clicked. Does that happen to you and I? I love the story of Narnia Chronicles. And I can't get better illustration than this. You know the characters, Edmund, Peter, Susan, and Lucy, the youngest, they meet Aslan, the Christ figure. But on the second book, you know, Lucy goes through Narnia looking for Aslan. She can't find him, so she's running and running. All of a sudden, he sees Aslan at the hill. So she runs through the forest, and she runs up the hill, and there's Aslan, Christ figure, and says, "Aslan, you look so much bigger than before." You remember what Aslan, Christ figure, said? "No, child, I don't get bigger. But whenever you grow, you will see me bigger." You see, with time and age comes spiritual maturity, understanding the depth and discovery of the Christmas story. You have more zeal, but you're more humble. That's what the gospel does. You have more zeal for the kingdom, but you have nothing to brag about because it's all God's work. Growth of your passion for Christ and his kingdom, humility, "I'm nothing." That's the sign of maturity. I talked about incarnation, the Christmas story. Why is it important? The King of Kings came into this world in human form to express, using Mary and Joseph, appearing to the shepherds first, that the gospel is for those who are poor in spirit. If you are weighted down by sin, this is good news for you. Come to Jesus this morning and be set free. Because without incarnation, the spirit becoming body in order to be pierced, there's no cross. Without incarnation, there is no resurrection or empty tomb. This, according to the scholar, is the greatest miracle, the greatest game changer that God has given to you and I. May we rest in that truth today. Because Mary delivered her son in a stable, but his son will eventually deliver his mom, as he has delivered you and I. May the beauty of the Christmas story enrich your heart today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Christmas. Father, we thank you for your grace. We acknowledge when we first came to faith and understood the gospel, the amazing delight that we had in our hearts. But we confess today, as we age, we are awestruck by the meaning of Christmas. Father, as we celebrate and remember your first coming on this Advent Sunday, we cry out to you. We long for his second coming, who will come as a king and as a judge. And so, Father, to borrow Apostle John's word, come, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are hurting. Maybe for some, this is first Christmas without their loved ones, maybe their father or mother. I pray that this truth of Christ's sacrifice, the embodiment of the gospel, will comfort their heart and strengthen their faith this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together and we're going to sing these.